Jesus.
I thought, I've read that in the Bible. Where is it? God said,
I can no longer sit back and allow communist infiltration, communist indoctrination, communist subversion, and the international communist conspiracy to sap and impurify all of our precious bodily fluids.
I like the cripples. Only on CITR 101.9 FM.
If I ever heard God speak, God said, son, tonight, I want you to tell the people.
Listening to I Like the Scribbles here on CITR 101.9 FM here in the Saturday morning. Who did we just hear? We just heard Lightspeed Champion off Falling Off the Lavender Bridge. It's what happens when you pick something without actually listening to it. It can sound like that. It wasn't bad, though. It wasn't bad. Just not what I normally play. Hearing Cobblestone Jazz in the background right now. Excuse me. Yeah, I don't know what to say. I just realized on the way in here, it's about 21 days. I got 21 days left until I turn 30. Now that is a scary thought. Thank you.
Jesus children, who are all by nature sailors and adventurers. Winkin, Blinkin, and Nod one night sailed off in a wooden shoe, sailed on a river of crystal light into a sea of dew. "Where are you going, and what do you wish?" the old moon asked the three. "We have come to fish for the herring fish that live in this beautiful sea. Nets of silver and gold have we," said Winkin, Blinkin, and Nod. The old moon laughed and sang a song as they rocked in the wooden shoe, and the wind that sped them all night long ruffled the waves of dew. The little stars were the herring fish that lived in the beautiful sea. "Now cast your nets wherever you wish, never afeard are we," so cried the stars to the fishermen three, Winkin, Blinkin, and Nod. All night long their nets they threw to the stars in the twinkling foam. Then down from the skies came the wooden shoe, bringing the fishermen home. 'Twas all so pretty a sail, it seemed as if it could not be, and some folk thought 'twas a dream they dreamed of sailing that beautiful sea. But I shall name you the fishermen three, Winkin, Blinkin, and Nod. Winkin and Blinkin are two little eyes, and Nod is a little head, and the wooden shoe that sailed the skies is a wee one's trundle bed. So shut your eyes while mother sings of wonderful sights that be, and you shall see the beautiful things as you rock on the misty sea, where the old shoe rocked the fishermen three, Winkin, Blinkin, and Nod. Eugene Field. The Duel. The Duel by Eugene Field, 1850-1895, is almost the most popular humorous poem that has come under my notice. In making such a collection as this, it is not easy to find poems at once delicate, witty, and graphic. I have taught The Duel hundreds of times, and children invariably love it. The gingham dog and the calico cat side by side on the table sat. 'Twas 12:30, and, what do you think, nor one nor t'other had slept a wink. The old Dutch clock and the Chinese plate appeared to know as sure as fate there was going to be a terrible spat. I wasn't there, I simply state what was told to me by the Chinese plate. The gingham dog went bow, wow, wow, and the calico cat replied, meow. The air was littered an hour or so with bits of gingham and calico, while the old Dutch clock in the chimney place, up with its hands before its face, for it always dreaded a family row. Now mind, I am only telling you what the old Dutch clock declares is true. The Chinese plate looked very blue, and wailed, oh dear, what shall we do? But the gingham dog and the calico cat wallowed this way and tumbled that, employing every tooth and claw in the awfulest way you ever saw, and oh, how the gingham and calico flew! Don't fancy I exaggerate. I got my views from the Chinese plate. Next morning, where the two had sat, they found no trace of the dog or cat, and some folks think unto this day that burglars stole the pair away. But the truth about the cat and the pup is this: they ate each other up. Now what do you really think of that? The old Dutch clock, it told me so, and that is how I came to know. Eugene Field. End of section 5. Read by Kara Schallenberg.
نحن فخورون بالديمقراطية الفلسطينية على الرغم أنها تجري تحت الاحتلال.
Welcome again here in our office in Damascus, and we are proud of the democratic practice in Palestinian land.
وهذا الشعب الذي يجري انتخابات في جو سلمي وبنسبة إقبال عالية كما هو جدير بالديمقراطية هو جدير بالحرية وبتحرير أرضه.
Our nation now under the occupation practice their rights in the election and they practice it in good way. So that nation, our nation, who is deserve the democratic also deserve to live in freedom.
يعني هذه رسالة من الشعب الفلسطيني أنه مؤهل للديمقراطية ومؤهل أن يعيش حرا مستقلا بعيدا عن الاحتلال.
This is a message from the Palestinian people that we are well qualified to practice the democracy and to live in freedom.
وهذا بعكس الدعاية الإسرائيلية.
And that's contrary to the Israeli propaganda.
وأعتقد أن المنطقة العربية بمجملها قادر أن تمارس الديمقراطية عندما تتاح لها الفرصة الحقيقية.
And I believe that the Arabs they will practice the democratic ways if they have the opportunity to practice it.
لكن الديمقراطية هي رغبة فلسطينية كما هي رغبة عند شعوب المنطقة وليست بحاجة إلى إكراه من الخارج.
The democracy is the Palestinian way. And the Arab world to practice it is without foreign pressure.
ونحن نسعى الآن بعد هذه الانتخابات إلى بناء نظام سياسي فلسطيني قائم على الديمقراطية وعلى التعددية وتداول السلطة السلمية.
Following this election, we in Hamas we are going to have like a coalition government.
نظام سياسي فلسطيني.
Palestinian political system
قائم على الديمقراطية.
Based on democracy
والتعددية.
And priority
والتداول السلمي للسلطة.
And peaceful circulation of power. Plurality.
اليوم حماس بعد الانتخابات أمام مسؤولية كبيرة تجاه الشعب الفلسطيني.
Today Hamas has a heavy burden toward the Palestinian people.
برنامجنا الانتخابي كان عنوانه التغيير والإصلاح.
Our electoral manifesto titled Reform and Change.
سنسعى إلى تطبيق هذا البرنامج.
I want to apply this.
شعبنا يستحق حياة كريمة.
Our people deserve a good life.
هناك إصلاحات كثيرة نسعى إلى تطبيقها في فلسطين.
There are a lot of reforms we are going to apply in Palestine.
ومحاربة الفساد. إضافة إلى قيم التي نريد أن يمشي عليها نظامنا السياسي الفلسطيني.
Addition to our values we want our political system.
ونريد أن نحارب أو أن نوفر لشعبنا الفلسطيني فرص عمل ومصادر اقتصادية تجعله مكتفيا بذاته لأن ثقتنا بشعب الفلسطيني ثقة كبيرة أنه قادر أن ينتج لا أن يبقى محتاجا للمساعدات هنا وهناك.
We are working to deserve jobs, to present jobs for our people and to have like a source of income, not to be depend on the foreign aid.
لكن إلى أن يتمكن الشعب الفلسطيني من أن يبني نفسه نحن لازلنا بحاجة إلى دعم العالم.
Until to have this don't make a sound. Your pilot star. Your voice won't let you down. The angel.
This is Nate Harrison, recording in winter of 2004. I'd like to talk about drums, or rather about a particular drum beat. I'm sure you've heard it dozens of times before. It's a ubiquitous piece of the pop culture soundscape. It's been used as a rhythmic backdrop in everything from late 80s gangster rap to corporate America's recycling hip-hop forms to sell things like Jeeps and blue jeans to suburban America. In fact, just last week, I saw a TV commercial for a pharmaceutical company where this drum beat was used to promote some sort of purple pill. It's been used so much, I might argue it's now entered into the collective audio unconscious, and did so about 3 or 4 years ago. It's been somewhat glossed over now, but it has quite a history to it. This particular drum beat, or rather this break beat, as it is more accurately called, or even more simply just break, well, this particular break is called the Amen break. Here's what it sounds like. Here, I'll play it again. Now this break, despite its popularity and use over the last decade or so in contemporary culture, dates back almost 40 years. The Amen break is a small piece of, and gets its name from, a song released in 1969 titled Amen Brother. Amen Brother was recorded by a funk and soul band who called themselves the Winstons. Amen Brother is the B-side of a single released by the Winstons titled Color Him Father. Color Him Father went on to win a Grammy Award for the band, becoming one of the top 100 hits of 1969. It's probably the track for which the band is best known. However, it's the B-side, Amen Brother, that has that classic drum breakdown right in the middle of the song, which makes it perfect for sampling. Here it is again, with more of the rest of the track included to give it context. So, Amen Brother was recorded, it was released, it was played, it came and went. Nothing terribly remarkable about it. However, the drum loop in the middle of the song was resuscitated with the advent of the sampler in the 1980s. Just a brief aside about the sampler. This was a machine about the size of a VCR that allowed its user to record any sound into it for quick playback and arrangement. The sampler, as well as the turntable, were principal tools largely responsible for the birth and development of hip-hop. With a sampler, any drum beat, any guitar riff, any sound that could be recorded could be used as part of a new composition, a new contextualization. Nowadays, almost all commercially produced music has been at least in part realized with a sampler. But hip-hop and other electronic-based music genres pioneered the creative use of samplers, and the Amen break was one of the first drum samples to be experimented with. Here's an early example, the track Words of Wisdom by New York duo Third Bass. Released in 1989.
Yeah, smack him on his back, sit him down, say, give me some rhythm. Riff, baby, loosen up my collar. I lay out like a funeral parlor. Ready, willing, filling, killing for a billing. Top, I never stop with searching. Sam drilling his soul in a hole. MC's working, kicking and picking. The suckers will be jerking.
And here's another example. NWA's track, Straight Outta Compton, also from 1989.
Straight Outta Compton, crazy motherfucker named Ice Cube. From the gang called Niggas with Attitudes. When I'm
finally, here is Mantronix with King of the Beats from 1990. In these cases, a one-bar loop of the Amen was used to create the rhythms. That is to say, it's a fairly straightforward use of the break. As time went on and samplers became more complex, so did their usage. In the UK, right around the time Straight Outta Compton is released, the rave scene there explodes, with musicians and DJs who used samplers in the Amen break to produce hardcore techno, raga jungle, and drum and bass. Jungle in particular, it being an amalgamation of reggae toasting, heavy bass lines, and high-speed breakbeats, centers its aesthetic almost entirely around the deconstruction of the Amen. This was done by slicing the original 6-second sample into its individual drum hits. Each snare drum, each bass drum, the hi-hats, the crash cymbal. The slices could then be rearranged and manipulated in any number of ways to create new patterns. Here's an earlier jungle artist. This is Shy FX's track, Original Nutta, from 1994. And here's another by L. Double and Younghead, titled New Style, from 1996. Amen tracks like these were plentiful and easily disseminated to their audiences via acetate test pressings, or dub plates as they're called. These one-off recordings, unlike mass-produced vinyl records that typically had to be pressed in quantities of 1,000 or more, were, and still are, cheap to make and could be cut quickly. A musician could make an Amen track in the morning, get a dub plate cut that afternoon, and have a DJ play it to a crowd that night. Dub plates don't last very long, however, and can only be played about 50 times before they wear out. The recording you are listening to now is an example of a dub plate. In any event, with Jungle's popularity, what you got in reaction was this sort of chin-stroking art crowd who took the Amen as their own in the name of a sort of, as some might say, a highbrow posturing. They proceeded to push the levels of absurdity with its use, really tweaking the arrangements beyond a point of danceability and syncopation, and into a realm of pure fetishization and self-indulgence. Here's the UK's Tom Jenkinson, aka Square Pusher, with the track Vic Acid from 1997. And the US's Keith Whitman, aka Havratsky, with his track Routine Exercise from 1998. And now, just to fast forward a bit, if you tune in to the internet radio station www.ragajungle.com, you'll be massaged by endless permutations of the Amen break, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Despite jungle and drum and bass being over 10 years old now, they still have their hardcore fans, even if they base their devotion partly on the nostalgia of the early UK scene. I find this quite interesting. Hundreds of tracks, dozens of DJs, a number of clubs and events, in effect an entire subculture, based on this one drum loop. I mean, based on 6 seconds from 1969. What is it about the Amen break? What's the fascination? Is it the punch of the snare drum? Or maybe the overall groove of the loop? Obviously, it seems to have infected a great many musicians. Here's one more example, and a kind of odd one at that. Perry Farrell, as some know as the frontman for Jane's Addiction and Porno for Pyros, making some kind of hybrid rock jungle cover of Led Zeppelin's Whole Lotta Love. The original Whole Lotta Love, ironically enough, was released by Led Zeppelin in 1969, the same year Amen Brother was released. Indeed, the Amen break appears quite adaptable to a range of music genres and tastes. So perhaps an important question is, where are the Winstons during all this? Sample-based music, both in the US and abroad, mushroomed during the 1990s. Were they around to witness the transformation of their breakbeat from a baby boomer soul groove into a staple for underground electronic music? Did any of the members of the band care about its blatant appropriation, seemingly without consent, by musicians in rave and hip-hop? Perhaps Richard Spencer, a founding member of the Winstons and the copyright holder of Amen Brother, and who interestingly enough left the music biz and later received a PhD in political science, simply didn't care. Perhaps he, like many people during hip-hop's early years, didn't see it and other sample-based music as having any potential beyond a limited underground appeal. During the 80s, when DJs plundered old jazz and R&B records looking for samples, hip-hop in particular and electronic music in general were not the pop phenomena and moneymakers we know them as today. There seemed to be a brief few sort of glory years back then, when the novelty of sampling and the rate at which it was being employed as a new technique grew faster than the rate at which any sort of copyright bureaucracy could maintain the law. Older bits of sampling were appropriated, perhaps under the assumption of their being able to be freely used, in the spirit of a pledge to new forms. In other words, sampling was not seen as merely rehashing past sounds, but as an attempt to make new from something old, an artistic strategy as time-honored as creative expression itself. Only when these urban forms began receiving a lot of attention and making a lot of money did people, and more importantly, corporate bigwigs who held the copyrights to much of the back catalog of contemporary American music, start cracking down on copyright violation. Remarkably, though, the Winstons, who, by the way, do still exist today, although in name only, as none of the original members play in the band any longer, never pursued legal action against those hundreds of instances of the Amen Breaks appropriation over the last 20 years. It seemed the Amen, by the sheer amount of its use by producers and DJs around the world, had entered into a type of public domain, if not legally, then certainly culturally. At any rate, during Jungle's transformation from an underground club status to a more user-friendly electronica, as the media likes to call it, a curious chain of events happened. Advertising agencies, always looking for new angles to help peddle consumer products by tapping into what the kids on the margins are listening to these days, started using breakbeats, including the Amen, in television commercials. For example, here's a Jeep ad running in Southern California right now, promoting their extreme Jeep snow event.
Nothing handles the winter elements like a Jeep 4x4, except, of course, you. Now, during the Extreme Jeep Snow Event, visit your Jeep dealer and get a lift pass to Sugar Bowl, Bear Mountain, or Snow Summit. You'll also get a chance to win a legendary Grand Cherokee. And now, California buyers get 0+ on Grand Cherokee.
Now, noticing a rise in popularity in breakbeat music and recognizing a growing market of commercial producers wishing to use the Amen Break, third-party companies started selling it through what seemed to be completely legal channels. For example, at the end of the 1990s, a UK company by the name of Zero G Limited started selling Jungle construction kits, sample CDs containing hundreds of breakbeats, including the Amen. Here is their version of it from their Jungle Warfare sample CD, which, by the way, is copyrighted 2002 by Zero G. And here is the original Amen Break again, taken from the actual Winston's vinyl release I bought off eBay, copyrighted 1969. I sped the break up slightly to match a jungle tempo. I don't think it's much of a stretch to conclude that Zero G appropriated the Amen, although according to their packaging, they guarantee that all samples in the construction kit have been created specially for it. Likewise, nowhere in their literature does it mention any licensing of the Amen from the Winstons. So, here we have two copyrights of the same material. How can this be? Furthermore, while I can use Zero G's version of the Amen to make and sell music, I don't own the Amen sample I bought from them. I only own a license from them to use it. I cannot take their Amen and make and sell my own sample CD kit. Thus, in some ways, the Amen belongs less now to the Winstons, and more to companies like Zero G Limited. Why do I bring any of this up? What is significant about the Amen Break? I'm talking about it here because I think its story is a good example illustrating the rise and subsequent problematic of digital sampling in relation to today's increasingly stringent copyright and trademark laws. To trace the history of the Amen Break is to trace the history of a brief period of time when it seemed digital tools offered a potentially unlimited amount of new forms of expression, where cultural production at least musically, was full of possibilities, by virtue of being able to freely appropriate from the musical past, to make new combinations, and thus new meanings. The story demonstrates that a society, quote, free to borrow and build upon the past, is culturally richer than a controlled one, unquote. To use the words of Lawrence Lessig, Stanford law professor, copyright reform advocate, and co-founder of Creative Commons, an organization offering a legal alternative to copyright control. As we go forward, examples like the Amen Break will become more and more rare, if non-existent. A Sixth Circuit federal appeals court ruled in September of this year that recording artists must pay for every sample they use not in the public domain, regardless of the length or recognizability of the samples in question. But because of various changes to U.S. copyright laws, for example, the Copyright Act of 1976 and the Sonny Bono Copyright Extension Act of 1998, which extend copyrights into the mid-21st century, virtually all 20th century cultural output has been locked away from the public domain, barred from sampling, unless one has deep pockets and expensive lawyers. So it seems a company like Zero G, with its attempt at regulating the use of and profiting from the use of the Amen Break, is helping to secure the supremacy of copyright laws, while the company's very success itself occurred because of a lack of strict copyright control surrounding breakbeat sampling. In other words, not only does the innovation within culture grow when copyright is flexible, so do its markets and capital. New trends are developed, new sounds are sought after, new releases are anticipated and become hugely popular, perhaps even selling out. New stars are born and new fan bases are created. Money is exchanged, all in the pursuit of new forms and experiences, of potentials for new connections and meanings. I think the history of the use of the Amen Break demonstrates this. To cite Federal Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals Judge Alex Kaczynski in a copyright ruling last year, quote, overprotecting intellectual property is as harmful as underprotecting it. Culture is impossible without a rich public domain. Nothing today, like nothing since we tamed fire, is genuinely new. Culture, like science and technology, grows by accretion, each new creator building on the works of those who came before. Overprotection stifles the very creative forces it's supposed to nurture, unquote. End of recording.
String by fear of the passing time. I'm offshore software development. Today we take a look at software from India on this edition of the Computer Chronicles.
Profits, and that's one reason, of course, we go abroad. Now, another is that the whole process of engineering software has become much better understood than it was, say, 10 years ago. So we can, in a sense, export that technology and get groups of people together to produce things like these departments.
Gary, we're going to focus on the international export software business, particularly in India. India seems to be leading the pack among the third world countries doing this kind of thing. One of the reasons may be the already existing network of many Indian nationals ensconced in the American computer business. We begin with a report on that from Wendy Woods.
Farooq Arjani came to America to do postgraduate work in California. The son of a school principal, Arjani was well-tutored in the sciences and math, so a career in technology came naturally. Today, he is president of DocuPro, a maker of high-end electronic publishing software. He credits the Indian reverence for learning and excellent schools, known as Indian Institutes of Technology, for the abundance of Indian high-tech professionals.
Level of teaching is very, very outstanding in those schools, and it graduates students who are really well-grounded in the sciences and in technology. And these are the people then who come to America, by and large, who want to go and take a more advanced degree in America. Because let's face it, I think the U.S. is still the holy grail of technology, and so they want to come here and participate in that. And I think when they come here, they're overwhelmed with the opportunities.
Modern India often seems to be bursting at the seams with impatience, impatient to move forward and desperate to move up. A country that knows its abilities and is striving to make them known to the world. Burdened with a population over three times as large as the United States, with diverse languages and religions, India faces monumental challenges socially and economically. Outsider, the idea of an India brimming with advanced technology may seem difficult to reconcile with the clash of street life, where automobiles share the road with ox carts. Snake charmers are still more common than satellite dishes. Extremes of wealth and poverty are easy to find. In Bombay, glistening skyscrapers share the beachfront with decrepit shacks. But the dazzling contrast between ancient and modern is a routine part of life in India, just another challenge on the route to development. According to some, the country's new role in software development is partly due to an ancient tradition of logical analysis.
You will also find that logic finds its roots in Indian culture, in Indian civilization. There's a lot of reasoning. So if you look at the manner in which education was built in the earlier years in India, concept of one student and one teacher, it was a whole lot of philosophy and a whole lot of reasoning and logic. So I think somewhere in the back of things is that foundation of lot of knowledge built on reasoning, of exploring.
India's new stature as an offshore center for software came about slowly, but it's picked up tremendous speed in the last 5 years. The government's liberalized computer and software policy in 1984, combined with a growing reputation overseas, made the Indian computer industry a choice prospect for joint ventures and high-tech developers. The burgeoning software industry here in India has led to a concentration of computer companies in the south of the country, in the city of Bangalore. It's the fastest growing city in India. The Indians like to think of this as their own sort of Silicon Valley, though it might just as well be called Joint Venture Valley, since software development deals are under discussion with a host of major American computer companies, such as Prime, Sun, and Apollo, Hewlett-Packard, Texas Instruments, Unisys, Digital Equipment, Ashton Tate, and Microsoft. Not unlike California's own Silicon Valley, Bangalore's high-tech firms seem to breed more of the same. India's Space Center is located here, along with a sizable portion of the aerospace industry. Center of town is the lush campus of the Indian Institute of Sciences. Research and parallel processing and superconductivity goes on inside, while a more basic kind of labor continues outside. Texas Instruments was the first American company to establish a fully owned software subsidiary here, in a modern office building, complete with its own satellite dish. But other American firms were quick to follow. Digital Equipment Corporation, already the major presence in India since a hasty departure by IBM, recently spawned a new company called Digital Equipment India. Some of DEC India's projects include network operating systems, database managers, compilers, and designing VLSI, or very large-scale integrated circuits. The company decided there were several good reasons to expand in India.
Well, there's a tremendous cost advantage. As you know, the cost of Indian manpower is significantly less than what it is in the States. In terms of digital's likes and dislikes, we found over the years, in the last couple of years, that they have supported us extremely well. The brain power is here. The technical talent is here.
The numbers that I'm giving you probably are about 3 years old when we did the feasibility report. But we felt that the cost of doing such work in Massachusetts was close to about $50 an hour, while we were able to contract with Indefron for the same work at about $15 an hour.
Lower development cost is a compelling attraction for any competitive business, especially in the computer software field. But the complexity of software development requires more than just cheap overhead. It calls for a sustainable level of quality, which is maintained in turn by good programmers and engineers.
Once you are over the training period and logistics, you know, the logistics and the communications between the two places, once we establish those links, we felt that the quality that we were getting out of our export unit here in near Bombay was equal to what we were getting in Massachusetts. In fact, I would even comment the documentation was in some way was better because it was a lot more detailed.
DEC's new joint partnership conforms to the Indian government's new model for joint ventures, restricting foreign ownership to 40%. And it is the first such minority ownership deal ever for Digital. Across town, a well-established Indian computer firm called PSI continues quietly to build up its American customer base, which it started to develop in the early 1970s. PSI's founder, University of California graduate, looks with favor upon the new invasion of foreign computer companies.
I think it's a great thing for us because it's going to drive technology. It's going to make our people, it's going to hone their skills, you know, further. It's going to keep us in touch with the state of the art. And I really welcome this kind of influence.
PSI's big partner is Bull Computer of France, recently merged with Honeywell. But their software projects span the globe. PSI has developed software for Western Union, Harris, and Whirlpool in the United States. A Japanese company hired them to write a bilingual Japanese and English word processor. And in another project for Japan, they created a Unix lookalike called Unix. PSI's founder recognizes that while the Indian software industry has made great strides, it takes more than technology to gain a foothold in the Western markets.
Our weakness is that we do not have a marketing reach within the U.S. We have to necessarily, today at least, depend on being able to convince a set of customers that we may meet, a set of potential customers that we may meet somewhere or the other, or if they hear from some of our other customers. Hopefully that will also change in the future so that we can make our abilities, our credibility known to many more companies.
Bangalore is also home to Wipro Systems and Wipro Information Technology. Wipro, which stands for Western Indian Products, got its start selling vegetable oils. Today, Wipro Information Technology is India's second largest computer company, specializing in board design. The company raised eyebrows at the recent fall Comdex show, where it was one of only three companies in the world to unveil a high-speed 386 motherboard. Wipro surprised many industry people also with one of the first 386 multibus machines.
We were, and in fact Intel were the people to tell us this, they said we were the first in the world to do this outside of the US, and the fifth company in the world to be able to do this altogether. On the Multibus 2, I'd say they're saying that we are amongst the earliest in the world to be doing it. Now, I wouldn't know whether we are the first in the world, or certainly I think what we're going to be able to do, we've already delivered systems.
Most of Wipro's software has focused on the PC, but the company is expanding now to other platforms like the Macintosh and the workstations of American-based Sun Microsystems.
We have a capability which is very unique and very valuable in the States, and we are defining that as the product development capability. So we are forming alliances on a product-by-product basis with various U.S. firms that have the clout and the capability and the access to these distribution channels, and acting as an extension of their R&D capability. An example of that is our product Instaplan, where a company called Instaplan USA, which is a U.S. corporation, markets our product in the U.S. And in fact, a month or so ago, PC Week rated it as the second best project management software package in the world.
Wipro's newest projects include SoftLAN, a software-based local area network, and MultiDOS to make the PC-AT into a multi-user system. As with other Indian vendors, Wipro had doubts about advertising the Made in India part of their product.
Very candidly, to some extent, there was some hesitation early on in saying that this product was developed in India, because we were worried that there would be a built-in resistance to buying something from a less developed country, okay, which does not really have a great name in computers. But now that is becoming less of an issue because that product is now firmly established in the U.S. marketplace. In fact, just as an aside, my alma mater, Harvard Business School, is now using it in their MBA program. So our initial approach was indeed, very honestly, to downplay the Indian content. But now we are becoming pretty aggressive and vocal.
The recent surge in India's computer exports is at least partly due to the Indian government's concerted effort to ease foreign trade laws and to attract foreign investment. In the nation's capital, New Delhi, government agencies are using some traditional and some not-so-traditional means to hasten the arrival of high technology.
We are quite convinced that electronics and other high technology areas are going to provide us a vehicle to speed up the development process and then catch up with the world, if I may use that word. I don't see any way to do it by conventional, traditional way we were developing our economy. And we really would not like to be left behind. And more important than that, amongst India's recognized strengths are the accessibility of to talented people.
In the United States, we're used to high-tech company names like AT&T and ID&T, but here in India, the big technology company is ET&T, the Electronics Trade and Technology Development Corporation. It's a government agency designed to act as a catalyst to help bring India's high-tech products to market, both domestically and for export.
Over the last 3 years, India's domestic electronics industry has been growing at a phenomenal 35% per year. The Department of Electronics wants to maintain that growth and spur exports, which are expected to top $1 billion by 1995.
You see, we have realized, and growingly realized, that for development of electronics in the country, we would essentially need to import. And we must continue to import. And it is simply not possible for any country in the world today to be self-reliant in that sense. Now, only question before a country like India relates to that if the growth of electronics is going to need considerable amount of foreign exchange resources, then we must also have exports out of electronics. And we see a great possibility of doing so, both in area of computer software, as well as, I would say, in the area of hardware also.
To help technology find its way into you guys probably thought I went home through on BBC or something, but I fooled you. Listening to a thing on High Tech India. Something that, I guess, is a little relevant to me or interesting to me, just because... My job's going to India very shortly in the high-tech sector. This video is from 1989, though, and so it's pretty funny to see that, you know, same thing still going on today. But
so as I came in the system, I learned because I had lost a lot of time. I listened to people, and I sort of felt
Anyways, maybe we should get some more music going here. Or something. Maybe some dictionary-okey or something.
Sam Petroda made his fortune in the United States, but decided to return to India to help break down the old hierarchies with some American business methods. He soon found that the problems began in his own office.
When the boss goes to some office, or some workplace.
Get there. This is the final blow.
Bet you don't know where my mommy shops.
Digitally mastered
for
optimum audio performance. Digitally MIDI dictionary
Yoki.
Mastered. 20th
Century Fox. A.
Lucas
Film
Limited
Production with help
by Snuggles.
A. Long time ago
in
a
galaxy far, far
away. Star War.
Episode
4. A New Hope.
It is
a
period of
civil war. Rebel
spaceship
striking
from
a
hidden
base have won
their
first
victory
against
the
evil
Galactic Empire. During the battle,
rebel spies manage to steal
secret
plans to
the Empire's ultimate
weapon,
the Death
Star.
An armored space
station with
enough
power to destroy
an entire
planet.
Pursued by the Empire's sinister
agents,
Princess Leia
races home aboard her starship,
custodian of the
stolen plans
that
can
save
her
people
and
restore freedom
to
the galaxy. Shut down the
main reactor.
This is
madness.
Beep, beep,
bloop,
beep.
We're doomed.
There
will
be
no
escape
for
the
princess
this
time.
Oh.
I
am Sam. Sam.
I
am that Sam.
I
am that Sam.
I
am.
I do not
like that Sam.
I
am.
Do
you
like green
eggs
and ham? I do not
like them
Sam.
I
am.
I do not
like green
eggs and ham. Would
you
like them
here
or there?
I would not
like them
here
or there.
I would not
like them
anywhere. I do not
like green
eggs and ham.
I do not
like them
Sam.
I
am.
Would
you
like them
in
a house?
Would
you
like them
with a
mouse?
I do not
like them
in
a house. I do not
like them
with
a mouse.
I do not
like them
here
or there.
I do not
like them
anywhere. I do not
like green
eggs and ham. I do not
like them
Sam.
I
am.
Would
you
eat them
in
a
box?
Would
you
eat them
with a box? Not
in
a
box.
Not with
a
box. Not
in
a house. Not with
a
mouse.
I would not
like them
here
or there.
I would not
like them
anywhere. I would not
eat green
eggs and ham. I do not
like them
Sam.
I
am.
Would
you
could
you
in
a
car
eat
them?
Eat them
here.
They
are.
I would not
could
not
in
a car.
You
may like them.
You
will
see.
You
may
like them
in
a
tree.
I would not
in
a
tree.
I would not
could not
in
a
tree.
Not
in
a car.
You
let
me
be.
I do not
like them
in
a
box.
I do not
like them
with
a
box. I do not
like them
in
a house. I do not
like them
with
a
mouse.
I do not
like them
here
or there.
I do not
like them
anywhere. I do not
like green
eggs and ham.
I do not
like them
Sam.
I
am.
Train
a
train
a
train
a
train.
Could
you
would
you
on
a train
not
on
a
train
not
in
a
tree
not
in
a car
Sam
let
me
be. I would not
could
not
in
a
box.
I could not
would
not
with
a box. I
will
not
eat them
with
a
mouse.
I will
not
eat them
in
a house. I
will
not
eat them
here
or there.
I will
not
eat them
anywhere. I do not
like them
Sam.
I
am.
Say
in the dark
here
in
the dark.
Would
you
could
you
in
the dark.
I would not
could
not
in
the dark.
Would
you
could
you
in
the
rain.
I would not
could
not
in
the
rain.
Not
in the dark.
Not
on
a
train.
Not
in
a car. Not
in
a
tree.
I do not
like them
Sam.
You
see
not
in
a house. Not
in
a
box.
Not with
a
mouse.
Not with
a
box. I
will
not
eat them
here
or there.
I do not
like them
anywhere.
You
do not
like green
eggs
and ham. I do not
like them
Sam.
I
am.
Could
you
would
you
with a
goat.
I would not
could
not with
a
goat.
Would
you
could
you
on
a
boat. I
could
not
would
not
a
I not
will
not
with
a
goat.
I
will
not
eat them
in
the rain.
I will
eat them
on
the
train
not
in the dark.
Not
in
a
tree.
Not
in
a
car.
You
let
me
be.
I
do
not
like them.
A
box.
I
do
not
like them.
With
a
I
will
not
eat them.
A
house.
I do not
like them.
With
a
mouse. I do not
like them.
Here
or there.
I do not
like them.
Anywhere. I do not
like green
eggs
and ham. I do not
like them.
Sam.
I
am.
You
do not
like them.
So
you
say
try
them.
Try
them.
And
you
may
try
them.
And
you may
I
say Sam.
If
you
will
let
me
be.
I will
try
them.
You
will
see.
Say.
Say.
I
like green eggs.
And ham.
I do.
I
like them.
Sam.
I
am.
And I
would
eat them
in
a boat. And I
would
eat them
with
a goat.
And I will
eat them
in
the rain.
And
in the dark.
And
on
a
train.
And
in
a car.
And
in
a
tree. They
are
so
good.
So
good.
You
see. So
I will
eat them
in
a
box.
And I will
eat them
with
a
box. And I will
eat them
in
a house. And I
will eat them
with
a
mouse. And I will
eat them
here and
there.
Say
I will
eat them
anywhere.
I do
so
like green eggs
and ham.
Thank
you.
Thank
you.
Sam.
I
am.
You will shit your pants.
Shit your pants.
Grandma's very memory. You will shit your pants. Your band just broke up. You will shit your pants. Someone just called you a douche, and you will shit your pants. And driving a convertible, you will shit your pants. When your pizza is delivered, you will shit your pants. When you find the little box you were looking for, you will shit your pants. When you listen to Harry Parch, you will shit your pants. Eat some eggplant and you will shit your pants. Your grandma's very mean and you will shit your pants. We'll be right back.
Your band just broke up, you will shit your pants. Someone just called you a douche, and you will shit your pants.